Hallelujah. Well, again, we are back in Matthew 5, back to the Beatitudes, and we're going to go through them a little at a time. One of the things about the Beatitudes is that it's the longest dissertation that Jesus ever gave that is recorded. And again, let's just read a little bit. We know that there were many that came as far as the multitudes. We saw that in chapter 4, there was a gathering of a multitude of people that had all kinds of diseases, even the demon possessed. They came from all over the place. And once they heard Jesus and saw what he could do or heard what he could do, they came. Many out of desperation, many seeking the Lord, probably, and some just came for a free lunch when he did fish and loaves, right? So we don't know the motive of what drew people to Jesus, but to this day, there are multiple motives that bring people to Jesus, right? There are people that think that, once you, I'm recording. Once you begin walking with the Lord, everything's going to work out perfectly. Well, we know that's not the case, right? So, as we start out with multitudes, we know that we end up with just a handful near the end of Jesus' ministry. Even his own denied him, as we saw in the story of Peter and his denial around the campfire. But we know that there's the multitudes gathering, and in chapter 5, verse 1, here's Jesus is seeing the multitudes, and so he intentionally went up on a mountain, which means he intentionally left the multitudes. As I've said before, the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, is primarily for his disciples. So he left the multitudes and is spending time with his disciples, but he also had compassion on the crowds, right? And so if they were within the sound of his voice, if they were hungry, I am sure that there were some that were convinced that he was the Messiah and converted. There are other people that came, just like I said, for a free meal, or maybe some came for a healing. And we know that that's often the case. People come to Jesus for something, but not for who he is, right? For what he does, but not for who he is. And the 12, just like true believers in this day, we come to Jesus for who he is, not just for what he can do, right? Okay, so we also know that Jesus, when he left and went up the mountain, was seated with his disciples came to him, okay? And when in antiquity, a rabbi was to teach, he would customarily sit down and teach, and usually the hearers or the audience would stand, which is kind of upside down of what we do in this day and age. But can you imagine standing all that time and listening? I mean, honestly, when Jesus is speaking, I don't think you are uncomfortable. I think you are so enamored with the words that are being spoken that it transports you out of your little situation right there. I know that is the case when we are in worship. There are moments, and we've all had them, moments where it's an eternal moment and you don't really have a super consciousness of what is going around you as much as you are engaged with heaven and what is going on in that particular moment. Those are, to me, those heavenly eternal moments that I savor, you know. In fact, I was telling Philip this week that the couple weeks ago when there really was the manifest presence of God evidenced in the Sunday service, that it was so incredible to me. I mean, I have not felt like that in a very long time, where I mean, I was gone in the spirit, you know. I mean, it was just, and then like this past week, I'm, you know, same thing. But this past week, I felt like I had a decision to make, because I hear a voice in my head when we're entering worship, and it's good, you know. I hear a voice in my head, be quiet. You're the only one speaking. Stop singing. You know, why don't you listen for a change? Or I get all these thoughts in my head. And I was telling Philip, you know what? I am not going to lose the momentum that I had in the spirit. I don't care. I'm going to worship the Lord, you know. And if I'm by chance louder or whatever, it's okay. Because you know what? That may be one of the things that inspires somebody else to, you know, let the spirit start moving in their heart and begin to learn and how to tap into what is already in your spirit. What's already in your spirit is praise to the Father, because Jesus is in us. It isn't that we, you know, we have to drum up things to say, but we access the Holy Spirit and the person of Jesus, and it freely flows. You know, when we begin to worship like that, it flows like that river that Pastor Jan was talking about. It's flowing, you know, and you can shut it down, right? If you want to engage in, oh, look at that person, or if you want to engage in like, oh, I got to go grocery shopping, or if you want to engage with any other thoughts, we all have thoughts that bombard us during worship, because there's no greater place to be, and the enemy knows it. And our flesh wars against our spirit, right? It wants to dominate. Well, you should be really worried about that, or this or that and the other thing. No. I don't care what is going on in your life and how bad it is. He is always, always worthy to be praised. And when we focus on him and when we praise him from our spirit, from the very nature of Jesus, we are lifted up above our circumstances. And so that means that you will have an extra measure of grace to cope with what's going on in your life. Okay. I mean, we know within ourselves, there are some things that are just overwhelming and stressful and burdensome and heavy weighted on us. But when we worship, we're gone. We are in the spirit, and the spirit dominates our focus. And the more we practice that and pay less attention to the distractions, the more we're going to get the engagement with the very climate of heaven, the very spirit of God, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So that is just my little advertisement for just let it rip, man. He's worthy. He's worthy. And you know, I don't care if you have the worst voice on the planet and you sound like Darth Vader, like some people, then just do it, because he's worthy. You know, and to be so enraptured with his presence that you are not aware of what everybody else is doing is it's a blessing. Yes. To be there, you know. So again, one of the things about the Sermon on the Mount, knowing that it's primarily for the disciples, it is one of the hardest things, or one of the least understood things that are spoken in the scripture. And it's probably one of the least obeyed as well, right? And we know that the crowd came to Jesus. Jesus first went to the crowd, and those that wanted to followed him. So as Jesus moves along, we have to find out where he is, right? We have to discern, where are you? Are you in this thing, or are you in this thing? We know for sure this past weekend he was in our Women's Day, right? He was there. We found him. He found us. We found him. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. And we had a time of intimacy with the Lord and with each other, which was great. So, previously, Jesus taught in a lot of the discourses, and he preached by his announcements. He preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And here is the discourse in "Blessed are the poor." Blessed are the poor in spirit, verse 3, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And one of the scripture, one of the Bibles says, literally, it means, for theirs is the kingdom of heavens. So there's a heaven on earth and there's a heaven in heaven. Do you know what I mean? So you can be in both places at the same time, which is kind of cool, right? So he taught, he preached, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or the Jesus is near. He's right there. He's accessible. You can reach out and touch him, right? And he also, his healing ministry evidenced in all the miracles he did as well. So therefore, we have the multitude getting on the scene. Do you need water? Okay. So again, the Beatitudes is not for the lost, but rather for those who repented, who believed in the kingdom of which he is king, Messiah, anointed one, holy one, and to the disciples who believed, and also to those who had the longing to live this new way of living, this new life that is declared by Jesus when he starts speaking, preaching, teaching, and healing. Even the things that he didn't say, he said them in the things that he did, right? When he healed somebody on the Sabbath, he was saying, what's more important? You know what I'm saying? So, and again, God can do whatever he wants, right? It was his will that he chose for special instruction 12 disciples. The fishermen, the foolish, the uneducated. We talked about how rough they were around the edges, you know, and they were uneducated. And the scriptures say he chooses the foolish to confound the wise. Here we have Pharisees, Sadducees, the leaders of the day who thought they were wise but were foolish. And like I said last week, his kingdom is an upside down kingdom. It is nothing like how we would envision the coming Messiah and the coming kingdom to be. And that's what really tripped up so many, because they had preconceived ideas of what they thought Messiah would be, what he would do, and so on and so forth. And see, we fall into that same trap now when we have a preconceived idea of how we think God is going to turn our lives out to be, or you know, what we're gonna become, or what we're gonna achieve, or whatever, what our ministry is, or whatever. When we have a preconceived idea and it doesn't match up with what God is doing, then oftentimes, just like the multitudes, they leave. And we've seen it, a sifting in the body of Christ when people's motivation is not from the heart. And I think that the key thing about the New Testament is about the heart. And the Old Testament is the law. And the Old Testament tells us all the things what we shouldn't do. Whereas when it's fulfilled in Christ Jesus, it's all the things that we should do. In the case of the Beatitudes, these are the things that we should do. And we started again with him opening his mouth and teaching, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And if we look up Micah 6:8, we read, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Now, that Old Testament verse is all over the scriptures, correct? It's all fleshed out in Jesus, right? As he speaks these things. And just like I said, Jesus fulfills a law, which means he filled it out, expanded it, and completed it in his person. And when we start with the beginning of the Beatitudes, we will see as it goes on that it is a progression. You know, first we're talking about being poor in spirit, which I'll get to in a minute, but we end up with being persecuted. Okay? That's pretty much a pattern for our Christian lives, is that we will experience these things as we adhere to the Spirit of God, that we must first come poor in spirit. And what that means is not just financial. Okay, a lot of people think that, and there is a case for the poor all throughout the scriptures. But it is not like just eking out a living, you know, or, you know, having to scrape by or not making ends meet. But the word that Jesus uses in verse 3 is the poor in spirit. But that poor means abject poverty. It means, and this is spiritual, not necessarily physical, okay? It means to cower. And it describes the poverty which beats one to their knees. Jesus used this word for the poor in this beatitude. And it is one who has nothing. Being impoverished is knowing and acknowledging our spiritual poverty, indeed our spiritual bankruptcy before God, right? And that we are deserving of nothing. We have nothing to offer, nothing to plead, nothing to bargain, nothing to justify, nothing in which to buy the favor of God. Nothing. It's important to note that this subtle nuance of trying to buy the favor of God isn't with money. It is when we come under those lists, and I followed this, I did this right, and I didn't do this right. We try to earn God's favor. That is so natural in our humanity. And until we have that revelation that we are desperate, destitute, that we humble ourselves, that we are crouching down, knowing full well that all we deserve is judgment, and then having the impartation of the grace of God that only comes through Jesus Christ, when that becomes a reality, and believe me, we don't start out that way as believers. I think it takes us a lot of years to walk with the Lord, to learn that it is by grace, really grace, that we are saved, right? Not by the things that we do, not trying to earn God's favor. And you know, we always, well, not always, I won't say always, but we have this thing in our heads like, I'm not as bad as so-and-so, or I am the worst on the planet. If you're going there, you don't understand grace either. Okay. But it's really important to know that these are the little things that are driven deep in our souls that God wants to unearth. These kinds of mindsets. That's why it's so important to stay in the Word of God, because it cleanses us, it changes us, it brings about purity, you know. And when we understand that we really are poor, impoverished, have nothing to offer God, and we are solely dependent on Him and His grace alone, then we come into this expanded level of freedom in a Christian walk. And, you know, for me, I think it's a series of things that we are in that journey. You know, it happens kind of all at once. Sometimes when we're first saved, we are free. We know we're free. We're hungry for God. But if you find yourself not desperate for Him, excusing or justifying your laziness, believe me, I'm there sometimes. Not wanting to go to a meeting, not wanting to gather with the church. Something is wrong. You are not poor in spirit. You are not hungry for God. You are full of a lot of other things. You've been filling yourself up with a lot of other things. Look, we may not be exploding with filling ourselves with other things, but we all have things we fill our life with. I mean, and some of them are good things. Me, if I'm feeling a little bit exhausted, I'll watch TV. And it's not saying watching TV is terrible, but if I had the question posed to me at the moment, are you desiring God more than you want to just pay attention to your body's fatigue? Well, oftentimes I'm not. That's the truth, you know, or whatever, fill in the blank, whatever. We all fill our lives with relationships, shopping, food, even religious things that aren't really all that great for you. You know what I mean? So we have to be really hungry for God. And when we are hungry for God, He says He will give us what we need. That we can actually, here's how you buy food in a legitimate way. All those who are hungry and thirsty come buy and eat, the scriptures say. That means you really are not buying anything. He's providing what you need to get what you need. But it means you don't have anything to give. And the sooner we learn that, the better off we are, right? And like I said, don't go around thinking you're the worst Christian on the planet or any of that, because really that is just another form of pride in self-pity. And how many of you know we can bounce between being self-righteous and proud, and then next I'm feeling sorry for myself because my life is so hard, right? So we have to be centered in too, and we have to purposefully and intentionally seek the Lord. And when we are full and satisfied, then we have to ask, Lord, please grant me a renewed passion for the Holy Spirit, for Jesus, right? And it's real easy to do during renewal and revival because it automatically happens. It just comes on you. And believe me, we used to stay up all night. If somebody would just mention Jesus, we couldn't even sleep. We were so excited about the Lord, you know, during renewal, because there was a manifestation of His glory that was present in our lives that was motivating. You know what I mean? It wasn't anything that originated in us. And how much do we need a real, real revival in this day and age? We really do. And it's happening in places, you know, but I'm looking for the day when God just comes on the scene. You know, that's what He did in the Jesus movement. We weren't even really looking. We were kind of a rebellious generation, and we're so far gone in a lot of our lifestyles, you know, that God in His mercy moved. And it wasn't anything that we did, you know. Now it's a little harder because we're being called to persevere through things when things are dry, when things are not happening, when prayers are seemingly going unanswered. It's a little harder to stay motivated, right? But really, if you are feeling those kind of ways, I can tell you one real key thing is worship. Praise the Lord, worship. And if you have to open up your Bible to the Psalms and start reading it to God, like, and it's just coming out like you're just reading words, and eventually your spirit is going to dominate your soul. Your spirit's going to dominate your emotions. You may not feel like it, but your spirit will rise up, and you will start feeling it, and you will have those breakthroughs, and you will have that passion and desire. And you cannot be worshiping God and be fearful and angry at the same time, kind of. You gotta go one way or another, right? So that, to me, I'll never forget that. Even in our early days, the power of praise. Remember, we used to read that book, The Power of Praise, and this is what was done with David all throughout the Psalms. Why do the wicked prosper? He was desperate. He was depressed. He was convicted. He was feeling the blues. And you know what? He just kept on. He was real with God, talked about all those kinds of things. And that's an example for us that we're not alone in those times. But by the time he would end up, he was praising God. But you're God, you're Almighty, you know what's going on. And it would turn into something that was totally different than how it started. That's the pattern we are to follow when we get stuck. And like I said, sometimes it's just dry. Sometimes it's just feel like, you're just reading on page. But then if you keep on going, boom, the rhema word of God will grab hold of your spirit and your heart. The now word of God will be like, yeah, Janine, but look at this, boom. And I'll be like, oh yeah, I forgot about that. And it really is a key. So again, when we are told in the scriptures, blessed are the poor in spirit. Spirit actually is breath power. And what it means the very life of someone. It means the self. Blessed are the poor in spirit, devoid of self, devoid of self. Your very life is selfless, okay? Your very life is without you being in the center. Blessed are the poor in spirit who are so desperate for God that they pay no attention to their own hunger pains, right? And theirs is the kingdom of God. But you are destitute of self. That's cool. For theirs is the kingdom. Theirs is the kingdom. When we all know the principles of laying down our lives and, giving up our self lives and so on, but that is a principle of the kingdom that was modeled in Christ in his giving first his own life for our sin. But he modeled what we are to be like, that we are to empty ourselves from self. We are to dethrone self from being in the center of our lives and put Jesus in the center, right? But I thought that was really interesting. I never knew that particular part when I was looking at this about being destitute of everything of the self life. John Stott wrote, "To be poor in spirit is to acknowledge our spiritual poverty, indeed, our spiritual bankruptcy before God and deserving of nothing to offer, nothing to plead, bargain justify, nothing in which to buy the favor of God." I repeated that. So that just emphasizes the blessing of being poor in spirit. Now, blessed is a condition, an understanding, but it does not mean low self-esteem. That's what I told you earlier about, having pity for yourself and whatnot. It is just acknowledging that we have nothing to offer God, and yet the end of the story is we have everything because he gave us everything, right? And before God, it is natural for us to have an inflated sense of who we are. We really don't want to see the reality of our hearts a lot of times, because they are what? Despicably wicked. But we also have a good heart and good soil that comes by way of the gift of God. So that's good news indeed. So, like I said, it is natural. Look at Revelation chapter 3. It is natural for us to minimize our sin, any darkness that we have, and all that, and to have more of an, verse 15, an inflated sense of who we are. I don't know why that is, but it is human nature, isn't it? And it's what we use to justify ourselves when we have a bad attitude or don't like somebody or whatever, and we're not really loving like we should, right? Okay, so this here is the Church of Laodicea. Now, we know that they had an inflated sense of who they were, and yet they did some really good, positive things. Let me just read this. This is to the Church of Laodicea. I'll read 14. These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. This is God, Jesus speaking. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. And then it goes on to the famous scripture about Jesus knocking on the door and wanting that intimate fellowship with you, which is what a meal represented, right? But the Laodicean church was known for their eye salve, okay? And the Lord is saying, you think you see, but you're blind. You think, you know, this eye salve is going to make you see. It's not, right? And also, too, the fact that Laodicea, I don't remember this exactly, so don't quote me on this. The way it was positioned was there was water that came down. And I believe when it is lukewarm, it would make you nauseous. So God, and it's kind of true. You know, you don't really like lukewarm things to drink, right? It's got to be cold or it's got to be hot, you know? And it, and if you drink lukewarm water, I'm not saying purified water because that's a different story altogether, which I will drink. But if you drink just lukewarm water by itself, it'll make you nauseous. It really will. So here Jesus is telling them, you know, because I love you, I'm addressing these things. And when Jesus addresses things to us in those subtle ways and in those little secret drawers and cupboards and basements in our heart or wherever, attics, garage, whatever, under the bed, when he deals with those things, it is because he loves us. And he wants us to see properly, and he wants us to do things that are pleasing to him, and he wants us to be not poor and impoverished like it is saying here, wretched, wretched, miserable, and naked, but poor in spirit, where they realize that they are bankrupt because they left their first love. You know, they are impoverished because they do some nice works, but they're not passionate and on fire for the Lord. And so he tells them, here's a remedy. Verse 19, be zealous. Get on fire and repent. Be quick to repent. Be excited to repent. Be excited, because that's the key to you getting that freedom. And it's the key for you to be have your fellowship with him restored. And it's also the key to overcoming as well, is that intimate fellowship with the Lord. In verse 21, he who overcomes, if we're intimate with the Lord, if we are supping with him, if we are communing with him, we will have the grace to overcome. And we'll have the grace to overcome whatever's in our way, but we'll have the grace to overcome that which makes us wretched, weak, poor, miserable, blind, and naked, right? Again, good, good words and good reminder. We need to realize when Jesus, all throughout the talking to the churches in the book of Revelation, he starts out with, this is where you're doing great. However, fill in the blank. And then he gives a word that encourages you to do the right thing, or return to your first love, or to do the things that you did at first when you were in love with him, you know. So, and that really, and I've said it before, that's pretty much, if you go in for pastoral counsel, that's pretty much how it is. Hey, Jan, you know, you are really doing so good at that women's retreat, and you're, man, it's so powerful, blah, blah, blah. However, fill in the blank. And you know what? You can do this. You can do this, right? It's kind of like that. You know, when you go in the office, it's never, you're never going to get annihilated just to get annihilated for annihilation's sake. You're going to get corrected so that you will be zealous for the Lord and you will repent. Repentance is our friend, right? Okay. To bless is, the verb is to confer or invoke divine favor upon. So, which makes one holy, consecrated, or set apart. So if you're blessing somebody, and here we see in the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. They are being blessed by invoking divine favor on those that are hungry for the Lord, and those that acknowledge their need for him, destitute, crouched down, bowed low. When we see ourselves really the way that we are, that's the kind, that's where we go, right? Oh my gosh, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I said that. I can't believe I thought that. Whatever it may be, right? And really that all speaks about humility, right? The poor in spirit really means to be humble, not to be self-satisfied or proud of your own heart. Let's look at James 4, verse 6. Where am I? James 4, verse 6. But he who gives more grace, therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So again, this speaks about What pride does. And remember, I've said this so many times that early on in my Bible teaching with Pastor Oz, he said, when God resists the proud, he comes in full battle array. I don't want to fight God when he's dressed like that, right? When we resist God in our pride, he resists us, right? But he gives grace to the humble. And he also gives you grace to resist the enemy and to persist until he flees. Sometimes it's not automatic. You're not just buying it. I bind that in Jesus' name. How many of you guys tell me the truth? Does that always work? It doesn't always work, does it? Because you have to be persistent, not in the words that you're saying, but in the motivation that is making you say it, the grace of God that is saying, oh no, I don't want anything to do with that devil. I don't want to be tempted there. I don't want, because you're listening to the Spirit of God and not your flesh. And the enemy will use your flesh for all kind of temptations. But again, it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Now, in the case of the multitudes, right, they drew near to God in Jesus, and Jesus had compassion and drew near to them. Sometimes it's the opposite. Sometimes a person's so stuck that Jesus just has to come to you because you're like the widow's coin. You're inanimate. You can't move. You are dropped and lost in the house somewhere. Have you ever been lost in the house of God?
Yes.
Have you ever noticed other people get lost in the house of God? And that sometimes they cannot self-will their way out of that stationary place, that sometimes God has to go and sweep that place, or you may be called, Mary Jo, to go and say, I got a broom. I see you're here. I'm gonna get you off that floor. You know what I'm saying? So sometimes we're stationary. Sometimes we are inanimate in that we have no feel like we have no life in us, like that coin. And God has to use the holy broom of some sort, you know, either through the Spirit of God or through people. Oftentimes it's through other people in the body of Christ. That's why, even though you're lost, if you're in the house of God, chances are you're not going to have to stay there. That's why it's so important that we are in the house of God, even when we're lost, right? Even when we can't move, even when we're stuck, even when we have no life enough in us. And there are many situations that we find ourselves in that you just think, I cannot do this. I can't do this. I can't do this. And then you realize somehow the impossible happens. And God breathes a new life into you, puts muscle and sinew on you, or he sweeps you off the floor, or he sends somebody with a word for you, or whatever. Better to be lost in the house than to be lost where no one's going to find you. Chances are someone is going to find you because God will speak to them, right? I'm just thinking about a lot of situations that, you know, I mean, week after, this was early on, maybe 40 years ago, week after week after week, I'd think, oh God, I can make it one more day. I can make it one more prayer. I can make it one more week, okay? Because if I go to church, I will receive enough supply that I can make it. I can make it. And this went on for 6 months, over and over and over and over again. And finally, the breakthrough came. That's why persistence is so important. It's so important to have persistence, but it's so important to do personal inventory, like we saw in Revelation, to say, God, what do I need to know here? You know, how do I, if you're teaching me in the Beatitudes, like the disciples, blessed are you, fill in the blank, how do we do this? That's what Jesus was teaching, not just preaching a word to encourage them. He was fleshing out for them. This is how you do it. You wanna be blessed? Be humble. That's how you do it. Humble yourself. Bow down. Realize. Take personal inventory. You know, go at the communion table and get things right with your brothers and sisters and whoever you have an offense with, or God, because chances are if you have it with a brother or sister, you've got an issue with God too. Because guess what? Iron sharpens iron, and that person's in your life for a reason. You know, sometimes they bring out the best in you, sometimes they bring out the worst. But iron does sharpen irons, and there is a purpose and a reason for that, those things to happen and for us to persevere. Okay, so again, let's look at Psalm 37. Ooh. Oh. Psalm 37. I can find you. All right. Psalm 37, verse 9. Take me just a minute. Psalm 95. Okay. Verse 9. Okay. We'll read the second part of verse 9. But those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth, or blessed are those who are poor in spirit, they shall inherit the kingdom, right? They shall inherit the earth, and yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, and it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, that's coming up, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. And then let's look at 29. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. When we are looking at the Beatitudes, we have to see that the Beatitudes in a lot of similar ways is in the Old Testament. You know, it talks about doing right. It talks about the poor. It talks about humbleness. It talks about all these things, right? And it talks about inheritance, and it talks about inheriting the earth, or that would be in this case land, which was always equated with Israel at the time. And then the meek shall inherit the earth. We know meekness doesn't mean you know, Casper Milk Toast down in the mouth, weak. Meekness is strength under control. That's what it means, to have strength under control, which means you are bearing the fruit of the spirit of self-control. Okay? That's important. That's something that comes along the way in our journey, right? It's not necessarily something that we all possess right away. Especially if you are an aggressive personality, I would say you're more apt to be impetuous, right, Joyce, and blurt things out before you really have an attitude of humility. So it is important that we are humble, and we saw that in Micah. He's shown us what it is to be good, to be humble in heart, to love God, to love people. Okay. So again, let's see, did that. One of the things in the scriptures that our weakness brings about God's strength, right? That oftentimes we are called to do things that are not in our natural capacity. We can move in our giftings, you know. You know, Jan, you're a teacher. You're gifted to teach when you're teaching. But it was maybe something that was more natural for you. But when you start moving in the the pastorship, or however you want to call it, the teaching became beyond what you thought you could do, right? And it also takes you to a new level of gifting where you are a prophetic teacher now, and you're not teaching fifth grade, you know what I mean? And you also have the gifting and ability to break things down so that we understand what the scripture's saying in a way that if you're a new believer and an old believer, you can understand. I keep telling her this, and she sometimes won't listen to me. But that gifting, how many of you guys are called to things? Did you ever think you'd go to Africa? I mean, really, did you ever think you would be doing what you're doing back there? I mean, did you ever think, Mary, you would be in the middle of this community and having all these little kids come to you or whatnot? We are doing things that God has purposed us to do, but He prepared us to do it. Remember Sunday's message. He prepares us for what we're going to do. He prepares us, and we have to just step out. And I know that it's not comfortable initially, right? Well, I don't know if it's ever comfortable in our flesh. I think we all get a little nervous if we're doing something new or doing something that we think we're not qualified for. And yet, isn't it amazing what a genius the Holy Spirit is, even when He moves through you? It's amazing, right? I mean, do you ever, go away after ministry and go, oh my gosh, Jesus, you're a genius, man. I mean, I would say that, when Wanda was coming here to church, and she was special education and she had a lot of limitations, but she would say things that were genius. And I'd be like, oh my God, that's just God. He is amazing in us sometimes, and we can even sit back and marvel at what He's done through us. I mean, you might say a little simple prayer and then find out years later that person was healed. What? That was a puny little prayer. I didn't feel nothing. And God doesn't. Because see, the thing is, He's more concerned about other people than we are, right? And that's why it's important to not have that, be poor in spirit and not have that self life to be your primary core of who you are, right? To set the self light aside. Okay, we read that. I'm almost done. All right. When we read back to Matthew, blessed are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heavens. We know that that's, like I said, it's plural, and that it's a promise. It's a promise now in our hearts, right? That we can have the kingdom living in our hearts right now, here and now, and it's also the kingdom in its fullness in the future, right? And so we get a taste of that here and again, and it's just delicious. And we also see the things of the kingdom evidenced in our Christian lives in the ways of peace that passes understanding, joy, love, kindness, self-control, like I said. I mean, when you think about it, Jesus is speaking to a people here in the Beatitudes who have had one oppressor after another. I mean, in Egypt, 400 years of slavery. Then in 722 BC, the Assyrians invaded their land. Then we have in 586, the Babylonians capturing them or putting them in captivity. And after that, the Syrians, and that's when Judas Maccabeus came on the scene. In Babylonia, we have Nehemiah during that captivity. So there's one oppressor after another. And here we see it's Rome, right? Here we see the oppressor is Rome. They are tyrants. They are controlling every aspect of a Jew's life, right? And so we can look at that and be instructed as well. We have systems, powers, and principalities in place in our own nation. And I, you know, you always think of the political persuasion, that want to define us, that want to tell us what to think and do, that want us to settle for the limitation of being a believer in our country and not being a believer in the kingdom of heaven. We're citizens of the United States, but our citizenship really is global and eternal, right? But we know that our culture, like Rome, oppresses us as believers, right? When it comes to abortion, when it comes to indoctrinating this next coming generation of all manner of sexual deviant practices, when it comes to legalizing drugs, I'm sorry, and this is just my personal opinion. I'm not a fan of that. I'm not, I mean, there are medicines, yeah, I get that, but I'm not a fan of what that door has opened up in this community. And because there are a lot of marijuana houses out here, a lot. And it is fast money, fast money. Now it's legal. Now the owners are making buku bucks. Same with the lottery. Get you gambling, you know, living for a dream. That's not going to happen. Stealing money from the poor,
Yeah.
you know, people that can't afford it are, I believe me, I go to the store, they can't afford it, and there's a list of lottery tickets like this coming out of the machine, you know. I mean, gambling. There's so many things. There's just so many things. Now we have this whole thing going on with the war in Israel, and I mean, babies being burned in their cribs. I mean, God Almighty, help us, right? Mary Jo and I were talking about that earlier. But anyways, so when Jesus came on the scene here, the people were prepared and positioned for a coming Messiah. How they respond, we don't necessarily can guarantee, right? But they are. And then I think that is about it. Hold on 1 second. Oh, as I mentioned, did we look at Ecclesiastes? No? All right. Well, we won't do that. We can do that. It's really Ecclesiastes 7, 2 through 4 is about mourning. And that's the next beatitude. But I'm going to stop there because there's no reason to just draw this out and try to fill up time. I know everybody's time is precious. And, you know, we can start fresh next week. So with that, I'm going to sign off. And God bless and see you soon. Amen.